Father God, thank you so much for giving us this privilege and opportunity to come into your presence, Lord God, just to worship you like we just did. Father God, what a joy it is to usher in the presence of the Lord in this place. We feel your presence here today, Lord God. We welcome you. We thank you for your word. We ask you to continue expressing your presence through your word today, Father God. And we give you all the praise, the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to continue our series this morning called You Choose. This morning and next week, we're going to talk about, are the gifts of the Spirit still relevant for us today? Now, let me say we're going to look at two sides of this, all right? So you may find yourself on one side or the other side. Don't judge one side versus the other, all right? Everybody's entitled to their opinion, right? So what I want you to do today is just stay open-hearted, open-minded, listen to what we talk about today, and listen to what we talk about next week. The bottom line to both of these messages that we're going to be talking about is whether you believe that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for us today or whether you believe that they are, the fact of the matter is every one of us needs the Holy Spirit in our life to help us become everything God wants us to be. Amen? So that's what we're going to ask you to do. Whatever position you choose to take, make sure that you understand that God wants you full of His Spirit. Amen? All right, praise the Lord. So, to start out, let me just tell you that there's basically two positions when it comes to this. There are those that are called cessationism, and that's the doctrine that the gifts of the Spirit or the spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing have ceased with the original 12 apostles. There's one faction in the body of Christ that believes strongly in that. There's another faction in the body of Christ called that believe in the doctrine of continuationism. And this is where the Christian theological belief that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have continued to this present age, specifically those sometimes called sign gifts, such as tongues, prophecy, and miracles. So those are the two basic positions, and they're very prevalent throughout the body of Christ today, okay? So we're not going to point fingers at one or the other, but I think it's important for us to be educated about both. So today we're going to spend some time and we're going to talk about those that take the position, the theological position of cessationism, okay? So those who believe that the gifts of the Spirit, the sign gifts, healings, tongues, working of miracles, those are no longer present today. Now let me say this about those who hold fast to this position. They do not believe that there are no miracles that happen today. They do not believe that the Holy Spirit's not active today. They believe both. They believe the Holy Spirit is active today, that God is God, and that God could do whatever He wants in any miraculous way that He wants to do it. Okay? What they don't believe is that God empowers the everyday believer, certain people. He doesn't grace them with the gift of tongues or prophecy or working of miracles or those kinds of things. That's what they don't believe. They believe that God can grace somebody here and there, but they don't believe that everybody in the body of Christ can be graced in these areas, okay? That's what this particular doctrine of people that believe this is where they stand. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at seven biblical truths or arguments, if we could put it that way, that they use to hold fast to this position. Okay? So you need to be educated on these things regardless of where you're at, because you're going to come into contact with people that believe both. Right? I would venture to say there's people in this church on both sides. There are. I know that there are people in this church that are on both sides. So I just want you to know, whatever side you're on, you better know how to articulate what you believe and why you believe it. You see, there are people today in the church that hold fast to certain doctrine or certain beliefs, and you ask them, why do you believe that? Well, because my church teaches that. Not a good answer. Amen? You need to know why you believe what you believe, because the Bible says it. Amen? And you need to be able to know where in the Bible it says what you believe that you believe. And then you need to know how to be able to explain it articulate it, show somebody from the Word of God why you take this particular belief. Not to argue. Amen? But just so that you know what you believe. So I'm going to show you one position this week and the other position next week. And what's going to be interesting is that both of these positions use very many of the exact same scripture for their belief. Okay? So let's get started this morning. Let's look at the first one of the seven biblical arguments. All right? Number one. The reason that cessationists believe that these sign gifts are gone is, number one, the unique role of miracles in the Bible. The unique role of miracles in the Bible. They believe that there is only three primary periods of time in Scripture that God actually empowered human beings to work miracles. And this is why they believe that. They believe that the first period that you see working of miracles was between the period of Moses and Joshua during that time frame, which was about 65 years. They say the next time that you see a predominance of miracles in the Bible happened during the period of Elijah and Elisha, another 65 years. And then the third period, they say, is the time of Jesus and the apostles. And they say that was about 70 years. So what they hold fast to is that all through human history, they say that there was only about 200 years that people actually, that God actually empowered human beings on a regular basis to do miracles. And those miracles still during that period didn't happen every day. So they're saying their contention with this is that the reason that those groups of people that we just mentioned were able to work miracles was because God gifted them that way so that people would know that they are called from God. They were sign gifts that were given to them to show others that God had actually called them. One example I'll give you about this is with Moses. When Moses was called by God, you can read about this extensively in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4. You can see where God had called Moses. And through those two chapters, you'll find Moses having an argument with God as to why he was not qualified to be called by God. And part of his argument with God was that, well, listen, this is the, one of his last arguments was, well, God, all those other things that you said about me might be true, but here's the thing, God, I don't speak very well. So I certainly can't go because I can't speak very well. And God said to him, one of the things God said to him, Moses, who made your mouth? You know, every time you have an argument with God, you're going to lose. Right? And so he was having this argument. We read a little bit about it in Exodus chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. It says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesperson to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So here he is having an argument about, I don't speak well, so God said, fine. This is what we're going to do. Your brother, he speaks fine. So Aaron's going to be the guy that we're going to use. I will speak to both of you. Moses, I'm going to speak to you. You're going to speak to Aaron. Aaron's going to speak on our behalf. So he's saying that Aaron is basically going to be a prophet, right? Aaron's being called here as a prophet of God. He's going to be speaking on behalf of God, the same as Moses would be a prophet of God speaking on behalf of God. And he says, Moses says, in all of this, we back up a little bit and we hear that Moses saying, but wait a minute, Lord, you know, this is one of his first arguments he's having with God. In Exodus 4, he says, wait a minute, Lord, here he says, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. To Moses saying, hey, wait a minute. Now, you know, you're telling me who you are and you're telling me to go that you've called me to go set the people free. But wait a minute, Moses, what if nobody believes me? How are they going to believe anybody can say God sent them? right? How are they going to believe me? And so as you look at verse 8 and 9, it says, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And if it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, the water which you shall take from the river will become blood on dry land. So he's saying, here you go, Moses. This is what's going to cause the people to believe you. I'm going to work signs and wonders through you. So the cessationists believe that this proves their point that miracles were given to just show and endorse the fact that this person is from God. Okay? So they say, well, you can even see this if you follow this line of thinking all through the Bible. And so they say, if you come over to Jesus' life, you can see the same thing is true. They use Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to endorse that. They say, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So they said, see, even Jesus was endorsed by God through signs, wonders, and miracles. Right? Then they come over and they say, and even that's true about the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 3. He says, therefore, they say they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So here again they say, see, even here it was with the apostles. And then they go so far as to say this and believe this, that once the last apostle died out, there was no longer any need for signs and for wonders. And I'm going to show you why they believe that. The second point, number two, is the end of the gift of apostleship. The end of the gift of apostleship. In order for us to be able to do justice to this point, we have to define what a cessationist believes that an apostle in the Bible is. Because if you don't understand how they define an apostle, then you won't be able to understand this. So, their definition, first of all, of an apostle is that we all agree, whether either side of the fence you're on, either position you hold fast to, everybody believes that apostles were gifts from God. They agree with that. The continuationists believe that as well. They use Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Where it talks about he gave gifts, and then he talks about what those gifts are, the apostle, the prophet, the apostle, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, so forth, right? The fivefold ministry gifts. And so here's their definition of what an apostle is. The number one, they say you have to be a witness of the resurrection of the resurrected Christ. So you have to have actually witnessed the resurrected Christ. Number two, you have to have been personally appointed by Jesus. And number three, apostles would have the gift of working in miracles. And so they say, if you look at that definition, and they take that biblically from the scripture, and they say, if you look at that definition, you cannot find anyone that can meet that definition today, so therefore there's no apostles today. That's their position, right? And they use this as their definition, and if no one can meet that definition today, then there would be no apostles today. So if there's no apostles today, there would be no more miracles, signs, wonders today, right? Number three is they hold fast to this position because of the fundamental or foundational nature of the New Testament apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Here's their position. Their position is this, that there are apostles and then that there are prophets that God gave. And he said their purpose in the New Testament was to lay the foundation. And the foundation is the foundation of the church. So their position is that in the early days of after Pentecost, this position this place of the apostles and the prophets was to lay the foundation of the church, to explain what the church is. All right, so they're laying this foundation, and they say that others are going to come and build on that structure. right? So they're saying that the foundation has been laid. Once the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation, we all know that there's no other foundation to be laid than that foundation. So they say the foundation's been laid. So if the purpose was to lay the foundation, then they're saying that there's no more prophets and no more apostles today because the structure, the foundation has been laid. Now the structure needs to be built. And that's what the pastors, the evangelists, and the teachers are supposed to do. So this foundation no longer needs to be laid anymore. So they say those gifts are no longer in the body of Christ. And if the gifts are no longer in the body of Christ, miracles are no longer in the body of Christ. Right? This is their position. All right, number four, the nature of the miraculous gifts. The nature of the miraculous gifts. So, as we begin to look at this, if the Spirit were still working in believers today with miraculous gifts, signs, wonders, speaking in tongues, and all those kinds of gifts that they talk about in the early church, they would say that they would have to resemble exactly the same manner that they looked like back then. And they said, if you look at the charismatic churches today, and you look at the miraculous gifts, and they're using tongues, prophecy as part of those miraculous gifts. If you look at those today, he says, they don't resemble anything that the early church looked like. So therefore, they cannot be in existence. And here's why they say that. Here's their position. Let's just take speaking in tongues, for instance, right? Because there are many people that will hold to this position that tongues is not for the church today. It's passed away. Some extremists will go so far as to say, if you speak in tongues, that's of the devil, right? So there's extremists on both sides. We're not going to look at either the extreme positions. We're going to look at both the given positions that are accepted in the body of Christ today. So if you look at the gift of speaking in tongues, the first reference that we have of that in the Bible is Acts chapter 2. And this is after the day of Pentecost. And if you look at verses 7 through 8, it says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" So according to the cessationist point of view, they believe that in the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God gifted those who spoke in tongues to speak in known languages. So they spoke in languages that they never learned, but others around them understood. That's what they believe, right? So they, what their position is now if you're going to speak in tongues, it should from here forward, all speaking in tongues should be looking like this. All right, so everybody who speaks in tongues should speak in a known language that somebody understands. That's their position. That's, I'm just giving you information. All right, don't throw rocks at me. If you look at the next occurrence that we see in the book of Acts, this is in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. This is when Peter went to Cornelius' house. And as he goes there, Cornelius' house was praying and asking God to send Peter to them so that they could be filled with the Spirit, right? So it says in the 15th verse, it says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." So here's the cessationist view on this scripture. It says, see, they say, as the Spirit fell on us at the beginning, so he fell on them. So therefore, we spoke in languages that we didn't learn that others heard. So they spoke in languages that others could understand, but that they never learned. So these were all known languages, okay? So they say it's the exact same thing. And they say, if you look at the charismatic church today, and you look at people speaking in tongues today, they say the only thing that resembles the early church is the word tongues, nothing else resembles that. So therefore, what's happening in the charismatic church is a work of the flesh and not of the Spirit, because it's not in known languages. Okay? All right. Some of y'all, darkness gets frowns on your face. Listen, this is a very accepted belief, okay? So let's go to the fifth point. This is why I didn't let these other guys teach this. Because I didn't want you guys frowning at them, right? It's okay, you can frown at me. All right? So, the fifth point is this. The testimony of church history. This is a little bit interesting. Cessationists believe this. That if you look at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and then you start looking forward through the book of Acts, you'll see a diminished emphasis on speaking in other tongues and some of the miraculous gifts at that point. And this is what they use as their position. They say, if you look at Acts chapter 2, that happened about 10 days after the Lord's ascension. And then we see, you know, they were all filled with the Spirit, spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 4. If you go and you look at the second mention of tongues in the Bible, and you look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 46, you'll see that this begins about 14 years after the ascension of our Lord. And then if you look at the third mention in Acts chapter 19, they say this happens about 20 years after the ascension of our Lord. So they say when you look in the book of Acts, you see this first experience 10 days. Then you don't see anything else, they say, for another 14 years. Then you don't see anything else for another till it's about 20 years later. So they say the time frame kept increasing, and so you saw less and less of this. They say if you look at the chronological order in which Paul wrote the books of the New Testament, you'll see that only one book in the New Testament that Paul wrote has anything to say about speaking in other tongues, and that's 1 Corinthians. And they say 1 Corinthians was written about 20 to 25 years after the ascension of Jesus. After that, they say there's no mention of tongues in all the other books. So therefore, they're saying that that was being de-emphasized, and so was no longer something that was happening in the church anymore. Okay? This is their belief. And they say the reason for that is because if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, you'll see where it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, that through whom also he made the worlds. Then if you look at Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, you'll see it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and even transgressions and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So here's what they're saying. They're saying we look at three generations here. First of all, we look at the prophets who came before Jesus, and they spoke about Jesus coming, and you saw signs and wonders too, as we said earlier, to identify who they were and that they were called by God. They say then the Lord Jesus comes along, and we say God ordained him also, but we don't need the prophets because Jesus came. Jesus' word was spoken, so the apostles and the prophets' job was to establish the church based on what Jesus said. So then there's another generation, and that's our generation, everyone that comes after. Everyone that comes after doesn't need apostles and prophets now because we have the written word. And the written word is more than enough. There's not going to be any more revelation. This is all the revelation there is. There's no other revelation. So you don't need the apostles and the prophets any longer to prove this is God's word, because this is the word of God. That's their position. Number six is the sufficiency of Scripture. I'm not boring you yet, am I? Can you imagine having to study all this? All right. Number six, the sufficiency of Scripture. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, their position. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we have the Scriptures, they're complete. Everything that man needs is in the Word of God. We don't need any other revelation. It's done. It's finished. This is it. Okay? So they said, so with the last apostle, the last prophet, these things were established. Now we don't need anything else. Last point, number seven. The New Testament rules laid down for the miraculous gifts. Again, interesting how everyone views the same scriptures differently. Here's how they view these scriptures concerning 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul talks a lot about how tongues, speaking in tongues, ought to operate in the local church. And this is what it says in verse 27 and verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 14. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So here's their position where it comes to speaking in tongues. Their position is this, that it's used in the local church. It is a gift from God, and it was meant to help establish or reinforce what scriptures were what God was saying through his word. And they said in order for that to happen, there had to be certain guidelines in order for this to take place. The first guideline, they said, is first of all, it had to be by two or three at the most, were to speak in tongues in one given service. Secondly, they were to speak one at a time. There had to be some order there. There had to be structure because that's how God is. And then thirdly, they say there had to be someone to interpret. For no one was allowed to speak in tongues in corporate worship of the church unless there was someone who could interpret what they were saying. I think it's important when it comes to speaking in tongues that we understand two things here. First of all, I want you to remember that in this case, the word interpret is being used. And throughout Scripture, the word interpret is used, not the word translate. It's not a, when somebody gives an interpretation of something that was spoken in tongues, it's not a literal translation, word for word, of what that person just spoke. It is supposed to be an interpretation of what they spoke. So it is a summary of what was being spoken, not a literal translation. Okay? That's why sometimes you might hear somebody, and you've probably all been in services like this, whether you agree or disagree with speaking in tongues, but you may have been in a service where somebody spoke a message in tongues and it seemed to be very short and the interpretation seemed very long, or vice versa. The tongues was very long and the interpretation was very short. You say, well, how could that be? Because it's not a translation. Okay? So they say, so here's the rules of how this is supposed to work. When it comes to prophecy, they say the same thing. And they go and they look at verses 29 through 24. It says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the one let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God, who is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So here's what they say are the rules that govern prophecy in the church. First, two or at the most three were to prophesy at a church service. Secondly, other prophets and the congregation were to evaluate those prophecies against any kind of previous revelation. So if it wasn't new revelation, or if it was new revelation, it didn't match what others have already spoken, they weren't to accept it. And third, they were to speak one at a time. And fourthly, no women were allowed to participate at all in it. Okay? This is the rules that they say were governing this. So with that in mind, here's their takeaway from that. Their takeaway is that in the modern church today, most of speaking and what we call speaking in tongues is not done in the local church service, but done in private prayer languages. And because it doesn't follow these guidelines, therefore, it's a work of the flesh and not a work of the Spirit. Because if it was a work of the Spirit, we would have it working this way because this is the way it's laid out in 1 Corinthians. So therefore, if it's a work of the flesh, it can't be of the Spirit. It can't be anything that is used today to encourage a heart. So therefore, it's passed away. Okay? These are their seven reasons why they believe that there are no longer any kind of signs, wonders, spiritual gifts. Now again, as I said, they don't say God can't heal a body. You know, someone prays and gets a miraculous healing. They're not saying that that can't happen. They're saying God still can do that. But predominantly, the way this worked in the early church no longer works today. Those gifts are now passed away. All right? So, next week, we're going to look at the other side of this. And we're going to look at all these almost same questions. And we're going to look at how the continuationists believe why these gifts are still in operation today. All right? But again, remember, this is not for argument's sake. This is just for information's sake, right? So we're not to go argue with our friends about this now that I've armed you with some information, right? What we're to do is to pray and to make sure that you realize the Holy Spirit lives in you and wants to use you in supernatural ways. And by that I mean this, regardless of what side of this position you take. Anytime God uses you supernaturally, leads you supernaturally, that's miraculous. Okay? That's miraculous. When you see somebody, and I'm going to tell you the truth, cessationists believe this as well. When somebody is born again and gives their heart to God, they look at that as a miraculous sign of God's divine grace. And so does the other side. So it doesn't matter what side of the fence or the doctrine you're on. The most important thing is let God use you supernaturally by His Spirit to be a someone who can represent Him in the earth. Amen? All right? Everybody okay with that? Okay, praise God. Father, thank You for being gracious enough to show us this in Your word today, Father God, that we can understand and receive and know what people believe so that we can, Father God, not only be a better witness to them, Father God, but we can also, Father God, encourage hearts and articulate both sides of this belief. And so, Lord God, we know that regardless of what side people believe, when we get to heaven, You'll straighten everybody's theology out. In the meantime, Lord God, we just want to walk in love toward those we agree or disagree with, Father God. And if we disagree, we can disagree without being disagreeable. And so we ask Your help and by the Spirit to be able to do this. And we give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.